tonight and go to the Gospel of Luke, if you will, Luke chapter 7. And that, while you're turning your place there in the Bible, you might want to hang on to those, Bob. And this morning we passed out this these brochures on really just a presentation this morning to the entire church body on FBC giving. And this just says options for investing in God's work. We want to make sure that everybody had one. If you were not in the service this morning, yet you're here tonight, and you didn't get one of these, if you want to raise your hand, Bob's right back here. He'll get one to you. Does anybody not get one of these this morning? And in the congregation. So just hold your hand up. He'll get around and make sure that we get one into your hands. It just went through. Pastor Bobby and I had a chance to walk through some things this morning and ways that we give to the local New Testament church, one down here. And that is, one is through traditional giving, through our tithes and offerings, the envelope system that's there in the pew, and also there's envelopes out at the Welcome Center, and I think at different places in the church, and the track rack on the other side, or if you want, just take some of them home with you, and then just make sure to put your four-digit number on there, so everything with that continues as we have been doing as normal. We just call it the traditional way of giving in the church, our tithes and offerings. And what Pastor Bobby presented this morning, I appreciate his work, and Roslyn and Carrie and those that worked on that. The online method of giving, that's been up on our website now for I think about 2-3 weeks, and there's been individuals giving, online giving through that. Statistically, as we looked and studied into this, supposedly it allows people to be able to give on a more consistent basis. It allows, if you're out of town or something happens and you still want to give, you can do that as you come and go based on your schedules. It's just another option is what it is. And supposedly over the course of a year, it has proven statistically to be true that by just creating that option for a church family can increase the church giving in a church by about 10%. Well, for us here at First Baptist Church, 10% would be about $90,000 a year. And so if you think about, you know, whether we finished a year on online giving with those kind of numbers, if we did, that would be more than enough to pay for the special projects that we have lined out to work on this year. And so we're just trusting God. He'll bless and make that a way that would put his blessings upon that. And then we also mentioned to the congregation this morning that there's ways to give. In our world today, many people have IRAs, and you can give from time to time if God would lead on somebody's heart to give to the local church on a project or whatever. You can do that through an IRA giving. You have to be able to write a check as a third party to the church. And it can go right, you just have to instruct whoever handles your IRA to write that to the First Baptist Church of Canton or Bethel Youth Camp or however you're going to do it, and then they can give that directly to the church designated for whatever your giving request is. And so, therefore, bypassing the tax liability on that, you do not have to claim that as income when you pull that out. Then another way was broker to broker. We approached Bank of Ann Arbor and to set up a brokerage account. And a lot of times people have stocks, bonds, mutual funds, commodities, or whatever, and investments. And it's just another way that if you have something in an investment account, and again, if God laid it on your heart to be able to give and you wanted to give something out of your brokerage account to the ministry, you can do that from just letting your financial advisor know that you want to be able to transfer the money from your brokerage account to the church's brokerage account. And again, there's no tax liability. You can do that and pass that through and in your giving. And it's just another way to be able to give to the ministry. And then the last result there was estate planning or estate asset planning. And so I know families work on estate planning and what you're going to do with your assets upon your death and upon maybe both spouses or whatever, and how you're going to distribute that. And so if you so choose in your estate planning, you can designate funds or giving through that and in your will and in your directives as you do your estate planning. So there's a lot of different things to keep in mind. The online giving is just another option that we've talked about it for several years, and that we looked into it. Pastor Bobby's done a lot of research on it and has done an excellent job on looking at that, and we found it the site company we're with, it's very very secure, and there is a 3% online giving fee, that if you give $100, 3% of that would be paid in a fee, or whatever the dollar amount is, a transaction fee. But I don't know if there's, in that, if there's any, is there anything else we need to mention? You covered it pretty well this morning. And okay, so right after the service tonight, Pastor Bobby has set up the laptop computer at the Welcome Center. If you have questions, feel free to go by and talk to him. If you want somebody to help walk you through it, it's just real simple. You log on and get a password and a username password, and you'll be able to log on, and you can give through a debit card, a credit card. You can give through electronic check. You can set things up on regular intervals to give, or you can go on and make one-time giving contributions through that, and so you can log on and log off, and there's a secure way for you to do that. And it's just the world that we live in today, and so it just creates another option for families to be able to do that. Let's take our Bibles tonight in Luke chapter 7, and that I appreciate so much the message this morning, and out of the Great Commission that Pastor Bobby preached, and I think did an excellent job with the message and the presentation of the Word, and thinking about Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, 19, and 20, you could probably preach 20 messages, as I shared with him earlier today, out of that text, and we would never exhaust what is found there in the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16. I have looked and read this passage tonight several times, but I saw something in it this time that I'd never saw before, and I want to bring a message tonight on this parable. It's really the parable of the creditor and the two debtors, the parable of the creditor and the two debtors. But with this idea in mind, as we read down through the text, is with the idea in the background setting that we've been talking about in evangelization. And you begin to ask the hard questions of, why do people evangelize? Why do they share their faith? Or in other words, what motivates you to share your faith with somebody else? Or lack thereof. Why do we not? Maybe you've never shared your faith. And I know there's oftentimes, many times, people go through Christianity, and for whatever reason, they're maybe don't have the confidence to do that. They're afraid of what people might say. They're afraid of getting turned down. They're afraid of somebody saying something, and they don't share their faith. And so I'm looking at this text here of Luke 7, really, that I think from every pastor's heart's desire in the Lord's work is to see the congregation share their faith. And there's nothing to be more thrilling, more exciting than for you to walk in and say, I had a chance to witness to somebody this week and share my faith in Christ and how I was saved, and maybe even you take and lead somebody to Christ. I just love it. I just love getting excited, and I can see Brother Other and Juanita, in case you're not aware of this, but Brother Other and Juanita, oftentimes when we get visitor's cards filled out and carry prepares those out, they're oftentimes the first one that goes and makes that visit. And so many times, because you're the first one on the firing line, God opens up and creates a door for them to be able to get in many homes and to witness to people and to share the gospel and lead them to Christ. And not only that, Brother Other does an excellent job of being able, when they see him here in church, saying, encouraging them to come down the aisle to make that profession of faith or to make that, or to come for salvation today, and they want to be saved. And so he's thinking about that. Amen, brother? All the time when you're out visiting, I know on the back of your mind, they've been trained soul winners, but they have a hunger. So here you got to ask yourself the question. Let me ask you the question. How old are you, Brother Other? 92? 92 and a half. You got to get the half in there. You've done this for how many years? 50 to 60 years, sharing his faith, winning people to Christ. What motivates you to do that? Okay, you love the Lord and you want to do his service. And I think that's a good motivation. We do that because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to share what we have. Somebody else might look at it and say, because of the background I came from or the pit I was in or the sin that I was involved in, I had such a bad, unsaved life that when I did get saved, I just have so much to share and so much to give that you want to share the gospel of Christ. So we might come from different motivations or different backgrounds, and that's what we're going to see here in this text here tonight. But sometimes, getting the Christian community in our churches and being faithful in evangelism is almost like setting fire to wet kindling wood in the pouring rain. And I remember one time in South Dakota, I had a youth pastor, Alan Leak, and Alan and his wife, Meg, were going to take 20 of our high school teenagers to north, to, we were in Sioux Falls, to Ely, Minnesota. I don't know if you know where Ely, Minnesota is, but you go all the way up to Minnesota, right on the Minnesota-Canadian border. They were going to go 7 days in the outback of getting all your gear, your canoes, your sleeping bags, your tents, and all your food for 7 days. Alan and Meg were taking 20 high school teenagers north to do that for a week. And they were going to be out there. We're going to go portaging. They were going to go from lake to lake. And if you hit a dry area, you pick all your gear up and your canoes, and you lift it up, and you carry it across that, drop it in another lake, and you keep going. Well, guess what? Meg ended up getting pregnant after they got this on the calendar. Got down close, and she could not make the trip. And Alan did not want to make the trip without Meg. So guess what? He said, Pastor Rick, is there any chance that you and Nita would help us out and take these 20 high school kids to Ely, Minnesota on a 7-day outback into the wilderness? I said, I absolutely would love it. I said, let me see what Nita thinks about it. And she wasn't too thrilled because Nita's idea of camping is the Marriott. And so I don't know where you're at with it, but me, I love camping. I love the outdoors. I love the woods. I love the wilderness. So we went 7 days. Nita and I loaded up these 20 high schools, teenagers, and we traveled to Ely, Minnesota in church vans. And we got up there, unloaded, got our gear out, got everything, and it started raining. It rained 5 out of the 7 days. And out of the 5 out of the 7 days, we had to build fires. We had to cook all of our food on outdoor campfires and doing that. And so here we are out in the wilderness, I mean in no man's land, literally. We didn't see another human being for 7 days. And the water, to get the water, you canoed out in the lakes, and you dipped out fresh water in the middle of the lake and brought it back in. We started all the fires, put up the tents, but we were just wet all week long. And trying to get fires, but I had one dear teenage girl in the church, Tammy Walker. And Tammy Walker, her father and mother grew up camping and hunting, and she was kind of an outdoors kind of person. And Tammy could take and get fires started with wet kindling wood and we always had hot fires, and we always had meals to eat, and we had hot food to eat. And somehow we survived that week. And then Nita told me, she said, "Don't ever ask me to do that again." And So we had a blast. But sometimes I think of evangelism as kind of like that scenario of how do you get people engaged in something that maybe they're a little uncertain about. Maybe, to share our faith. And, sure, we can teach, as Pastor Bobby and I, we could teach more lessons on evangelism, or we could point out the need for evangelism. We all know the need for evangelism. Or we could even give you different books on soul winning and witnessing, and there's all kinds of books and literature and things that are on that. But here's the thing I want you to see. The first thing, I think, in this text, and I think this text teaches us tonight, the first thing we should look at is how we can help each other in this thing of sharing our faith, of witnessing and giving the gospel out, is simply you and I need a fresh new love for the gospel. Sharing our faith is really a springboard from loving the gospel, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really what you said back there, Brother Other, is I love the Lord. That's why I do. That's why you do. What you do is because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only way to come to love the gospel is to understand, and hang on to your seat tonight, because I think this text teaches this tonight, is to understand tonight that the springboard to loving the gospel comes from two simple things. Here it is. Number one is to understand the depth of our sin. Understanding the depth of our sin, the importance of how that we are sinners and we need a Savior, and we come to Christ. I don't know about you. I don't know what motivates you. I know what motivated me. I can only speak for myself that when I got saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I just knew as I looked around, I had my family that grew up in Ohio, and I watched my grandfather try to commit suicide. I watched my uncles on my father's side of the family drink, and many of them become alcoholics. I watched my uncles, some of my father's side of the family, take their children and beat them many times and whip them within an inch of their life, so much so that my father oftentimes would be called to go to one of his brother's houses to step in to stop an alcoholic brother from beating his children. You grow up and you see that environment, you see that going on. I just knew that when I got saved and come to Christ, there's a better way to live. And the goodness of the gospel, and to realize, now I was saved at 16. So I was not a drug addict when I got saved. I was not an alcoholic when I got saved. I was not living in sin as far as I was a sinner, with no doubt about that. But I wasn't out living in sexual sins and committing things in the community and getting in trouble with the law and other things in that. But I was a sinner, was no doubt about that. But I need to understand more so, I think, than the depth of our sin is the love and what Jesus did for you and I, and that motivates us to share the gospel. Here's the second thing, I think, that that when you think about sharing our faith as a springboard of loving the gospel, is not only the depth of our sin, but understanding the height of God's mercy. Understanding the height and the breadth of God's mercy and salvation, that He's willing to reach down and to save anybody and forgive them of their sins. So let's look at this parable here. And notice what Jesus teaches. This is the parable of the creditor and the two debtors. And it says, "And there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. The 500 pence would be like 2 years' wages in this text. And he owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly, the creditor here, the certain creditor, forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most," Jesus said. And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." Now here's, I think, the key verse that unlocks this passage right here in verse 47. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she hath loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they set at meat with him, and began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." So what an interesting text. When you look here in Luke 7, this is really about this woman who washed the feet of Jesus, really with her tears, and Jesus saying here, he who is forgiven little loves little. And so maybe she identified with Simon the Pharisee here, but you look, and saying here, I haven't sinned much, and God doesn't have that much to forgive me, so I have a hard time loving people. I think really, if you're gonna share your faith, if you're gonna evangelize, if you're gonna witness, you gotta love people. You got to, of all walks of life and all circumstances and all backgrounds, did you ever try to witness to an alcoholic and they're breathing alcohol in your face? You ever try to witness to a drug addict that is sitting there and they're struggling with the drugs or going through, and you got to be able to reach out and to love people. I'll tell you what, to love people when they're I think everybody in here, if you've never yet done it, I'd encourage you to do it. Everybody should go to a rescue mission. For about 20 years, Nita and I was heavily involved in Saginaw Rescue Mission. So much so, my mother-in-law even worked in the Saginaw Rescue Mission, and we were in and out of there. We'd go to the fundraising times of the year when they had fundraising banquets and raising money for that, and we get a chance to talk to street people and that had a hard time in life. I think it's a great experience for everybody to get along beside somebody in rescue work and see when somebody bottoms out and they hit the bottom, they have nowhere else to turn. They oftentimes end up at a rescue mission trying to get some food or shelter or whatever it is. And you know what they give them? They give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They give them the plan of salvation. Yeah, they might give them a bed for the night and a hot meal or hot meals for the day or whatever. And the attempt is that they will take care of the basic needs. Needs and get them to focus. You want an encouragement? Go to a chapel service at a rescue mission. They have have them right here at the Detroit Rescue Mission. You can go to any rescue mission around. Flint has them, Saginaw has them, all your big cities usually have these rescue missions. So when you think about it here, in this woman says here that, you know, Simon the Pharisee was as much a sinner here as the woman who washed Jesus' feet. And so maybe she was unaware of the depth of her own sin. And sometimes believers may look at the depth of their sin differently. By that meaning, do you ever try? Matter of fact, I don't know about you, but I think the hardest person to reach for Christ is always going to be the person that says something like, "Well, I've been a good person. I've gone to church most of my life. I'm not an alcoholic. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do this." And so basically, you got to get them lost before you're ever going to get them saved. And sometimes the hardest part is getting over that first hurdle and getting them to understand their lostness. And that's real simple to do if you'll just follow the Romans road, because their lostness is not because, and we've been studying this in Ephesians in our adult Sunday school class, is not something you and I have done. It's because of the sin nature that we inherited. You got to get them to see Romans 5:12. And that in Adam we inherited that sin nature. So it's not what you've done. It's not because you did this, this, and this, and this that makes you a sinner, although that's true, we are sinners. But what makes you and I sinners is that sin nature that we inherited that passed down to us through Adam. And so sometimes getting believers to see the depth of their sin is looked at differently. What we know to be lost, our sin is a huge problem, because we are then an enemy of God, a child of wrath. Apart from God's intervention, we are worthy of eternal death and hell. We learned that in Sunday school today, studying with the adults in Sunday school, and Paul uses it twice in Ephesians 2, and that we have been quickened in Christ. And he uses it farther later down in that chapter, that we have been quickened. Literally means to revive, to breathe life into, to make come alive. And we have been quickened. One of these days when we get this project done, that'll all go away. Amen? And he'll get that fixed. But anyway, so when you look at it here, only in the depth of our sin can we understand the love of God's mercy. And only when we understand how far we've fallen can we understand how great a salvation has been brought for you and I. And that should be enough to motivate you and I. So what is it tonight that motivates us? That's why I'm always interested to say, you know, Brother Other and Juanita have been faithful. I came back here in January of 2009. They were doing that when I came here. They're still doing that today. And they are just faithful in getting the gospel. You got to find something that motivates you. Something, and the love, just the love of doing it, or to realize the depth of our own sin, the background that we came from. Surely we got to take that and give it to somebody else and share that gospel with somebody else that we know. So if we're unclear about the depth of our sin, then we are going to struggle on trying to evangelize others. We're going to struggle with that. But if we believe God saved us from our own wretchedness and condemnation, then we can believe that God will also save others. You got to believe it confidently and be assured. And I don't know about you, but you never know when you're getting ready to witness to a lost person. This could be it. This could be the day. This could be the time. This could be the person. And you got to go, and you got to be willing to try to land that person and close the deal, close the sale, close whatever you, and bring it to a head and invite them to receive Christ. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing more precious than putting your hand in somebody else's hand, looking them in the white of the eye, 3 feet apart from you, and saying, "Would you love to ask Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior?" And they look back at you and say, "Yes, I want to receive that free gift, and I want to pray to do that right now." I'll tell you what, there's no greater thrill, no greater joy outside of you and I getting saved than to do that. My friend, I'd encourage you, make sure you put it on your list. Do whatever you can do to share your faith. You share your faith with enough people, you give the testimony enough, you share the gospel enough, you will win somebody to Christ. And you just got to be able to share that. And so, you know, we need to understand the gospel message. And the gospel message not only starts with the Christian life, but is the very truth that helps us grow our faith in Christ. If you really think about it, you know what the gospel has done for you and I? It has made us to have a life change in our lives. A literally change in lifestyle, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we think about it here, the gospel is a way of life. The gospel is the center of all that we do in living our Christian faith. At times, you know, we can operate as if the gospel is merely a message that we get people, get the message to people so they can get saved and into the kingdom of God. But the gospel is more than that. The gospel changes how we live, how we think, what we do, where we go, how we act. The gospel changes us from the inside out. And so after that, the Christian who wanted to deepen his or her faith should spend time then going through the Bible for wisdom and more practical things, and to realize how to have a good Christian marriage or how to be healed from the scars of sin. If you think about it, there's nothing deeper than the gospel. And that's why when Paul came back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and talked about there, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It's what gives you and I hope. It's what gives you and I the opportunity to realize that it relates to all things in life. So we got to humbly acknowledge our sin and experience true repentance and put our trust in God leads us to be restored in relationships both with God and with others. You know, it's an amazing thing, not only to get saved, but I watched my one uncle, who, as I share with you, was an alcoholic, my Uncle Carl. And I used to watch him pull into the bar at about 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. He drank all day, went home about 5 or 6 o'clock, and then would hook up with his wife and three daughters. And I watched that man the day he got saved, my Uncle Carl, and my dad, one of my dad's older brothers, you know, one of these tough guys, you know, went off to the Marine Corps and served in World War II and come back in stateside and got a job and got married and had three children and began to raise his family. And I used to watch him when I was, 12, 13, 14 years of age in there. Every time I'd go down this one road, I knew where all his parking spots were at. As I'd drive by in our family vehicle, I'd look over, yep, there's my Uncle Carl sitting in there at 11 o'clock in the morning starting his drinking day. Then all of a sudden one day, a church just like ours got the gospel to him, and he got saved, opened up his heart, trusted Christ, realized the depths of his sin, and realized he was never going to change, and realized he had no hope if he didn't turn to God until the gospel, and he did. And he turned his life and gave his life to Christ. Cold turkey, cut off all the drinking, cut off all the liquor. I used to go into his house in Mansfield, Ohio, and down the side walls of his basement would be lined up beer kegs from the floor up about at least 6, 7, 8 feet high, all the way down the line of the basement wall. And he'd have all his buddies over, and they'd sit down there, and they'd play cards and pinochle and euchre and things, and they'd just drink. And so the gospel is what changed his life. And I'll never forget it, because the day I got saved, he came in that day and he said, Rick, now that you're saved, he said, God has done so much for me and turning my life around. I want to be the first one to give you your very first Bible after you got saved. And that came from my uncle, who was an alcoholic, and realized the depth of his sin and realized he couldn't turn his life around on his own. He needed God to be able to do it. So there's nothing deeper than the gospel. And to realize it does create a lifestyle change. It relates to all of life. When we humbly acknowledge our sin and truly repent of it and put our trust in God, it gives us new life in Christ. So the gospel is really the way to a good marriage. The gospel is really the way to a good home environment. The gospel is really the way to raising our children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the gospel is the way to healing. It's the way to life. It's the way to godliness. The gospel relates to everyday Christian life. How we work, how we raise our children, how we relate to our spouses, how we see our neighbors. The gospel becomes a part of us and flows out of us in conversations in a natural and a winsome way. We should always be thinking how we can get the gospel to the next person. You know, when we think about it, we need to define just a few terms when we look at it. So what is the gospel? What is true evangelism? And we all need to be on the same page. The gospel is really just simply the message that leads us to salvation. The gospel is that message. We need to understand that message. But simply, did you ever get to witnessing somebody and you got to answer some basic general needs questions? And that is, did you ever have somebody say to you, well, who is God? And why should I believe in him? Who is God? Even some people even questioning, who am I? And who is Christ? And you say, well, that just doesn't happen. Well, I don't know. I just did a wedding recently, and where the bride's saying, the bride's side of the family, she never went to church. Here's a family for you to pray for in our church. I just married Tyler McCurry and his fiancée, Lauren. first time they came to see me, sit down in the office, we just began to talk. And I said, well, Tyler, I know your grandfather and your grandmother, they go to church here. I know your father, Doug and Jenny, and they're members here at our church. And so I know what kind of home background you were raised in. And I said, but Lauren, I don't know anything about you. Can you tell me about your background? And so here's a prayer request for you. Lauren said, no, we didn't go to church. We did not go to church. I said, you never went to church? Good. Nope, never went to church. And father, mother, all those years growing up. Now, here she is in her early 20s wanting to get married and raise a family. And so I thought, now, how am I going to get the message to them? And I said, let's talk about foundations for a minute. We all have different foundations in our life. What kind of foundation are you going to build your marriage on? What kind of foundation are you going to raise your children on? What kind of foundation do you want your marriage to succeed and raising your children to succeed? And, well, yeah, absolutely. So I laid it out and just presented the gospel to her. And guess what? Right there in my office, she sat and opened her heart and trusted Christ and was saved. We went ahead with the wedding. Now, here's the challenge. Here's the message to the church. We need to pray for them. Because she hasn't gone to church all her life. She never got any support from mother and father for going to church all her life. And now she's married and a Christian. But the challenge now is going to still be getting them in church. Amen? Getting them in church. And you look at it. So what it is, when you look at the gospel, it literally becomes a lifestyle change. Evangelism is simply teaching the gospel message with the aim to persuade. And you got to be careful because I've seen people that are very good persuaders. Don't try to put on your salesmanship and crank up your charisma and think that just because you're real smooth and good at talking or good at communication that I'll just turn it on and I'll lead this person to Christ. And so, you know, sometimes that becomes a problem where I think sometimes as life goes by, we might have a few converts of our own along the way that really wasn't, they just told us what we wanted to hear to get us off their back and confess to Christ. And then you never see them grow. You don't see them in church. You don't see them. And if there's not genuine, true repentance, and there needs to be a genuine, true repentance. So if people don't understand the message they're to share and how to share it, there will not be much evangelism. So how do you build a culture of true evangelism? How do you build a culture of sharing your faith? How do you build a culture, the culture that would simply be provoking each other to share our faith in Christ? We need to look at ways to encourage one another to share our faith and to pray for unsaved coworkers. And that's why an evangelism prayer card, just take a 3x5 card and begin to write names down. I'll give you another one I'm praying for right now. I saw Connie Jarr in church today, and I'm praying for a chance to witness, to share the gospel, to get my first hearing to share the gospel with her husband, Jim Jarr. Brother Dick Hook over here, he and I was in their home here 2-3 weeks ago and went to visit Connie and Jim. But Jim wouldn't even come out and talk to us. It's pretty hard to win somebody to Christ if they won't give you a hearing. If they won't sit down and talk to you, and they won't communicate with you. So the other day, I had a chance to go by and just to try to be a blessing and encouragement to him, and I just happened to catch Jim at the right time. And so I had a chance to, she says, well, Connie's up here. So I talked to Connie for a minute, and then I came back to Jim in the garage. So Jim and I stood in the garage the other day. I didn't try to twist his arm. I didn't try to put on any salesmanship or anything. I didn't try to say, I got to go for the kill right now and try to lead this man to Christ. And I just tried to establish a little bit of a friendship and to where he'll give me a hearing and then maybe give me another hearing that he'll be open and receptive to the gospel. Connie walks out the door this morning. She goes, you know, Jim, after you left the other day, she says, Jim, come in the house. And she said, you know what? That preacher of yours down there at church, he's not such a bad guy after all. So I thought, you know, a lot of people think that preachers are, you know, got bad labels or bad tags or I don't know what they think we're there for or whatever. I just told Connie, I said, just keep praying. Just praying that God will open up his heart and give us an opportunity to sit down and you got to earn the right and the respect to be able to share the gospel. So there's another prayer request. Just pray for it. Get on your radar screen, whoever it is, coworker, family, friend, neighbor, whatever. Somebody put a face and a name to it that you can pray for and share the gospel. So how do you create that culture? We need to pray for unsaved workers. I need to pray for Jim Jarre. I'm asking you to pray for Jim and that he'll soon come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Pray for family members. Give a testimony of how you shared your faith. I remember the first person I won to Christ. I didn't know the Romans Road. I probably butchered. The only thing I knew how I got saved. I knew what the gospel meant to me, and I knew that what I had, I wanted a cousin of mine to have, David, and I sat and shared the gospel with him and said, man, David, you gotta open your heart. You got to trust Christ. You got to open your heart. And so, you know, it may not have been as smooth and right down the line of like, you know, you think it should be. Just take your heart. Every one of you have a great message. Take your testimony of how you got saved and just share your testimony. So when you think about it here, you know, a culture of evangelism is really the spark that lights the fires of evangelistic zeal. And we need each other in that sharing of the gospel and to realize there's no greater joy than to watching somebody else lead their first person to Christ. And to have a healthy church that loves the gospel and desires it, we need to share our faith one with another and get that gospel out. And just literally, if I came to you and said, what has the gospel done for you? What has Jesus Christ done for you in your life? What has the gospel of Christ, what kind of a lifestyle change has it made for you in your life? And just take that story and share that with others. And so the gospel should be such a part of us that sharing our faith comes naturally when the right circumstances arise. You got to look for the circumstances. You got to be prepared, and you got to always be anticipating and looking when that opportunity strikes and creating a culture of evangelism. You notice here in this text now, I find a couple things interesting. I'll share this with you, and we'll let you go tonight. But one is simply in verse 44. Look in verse 44 where the gospel, or where it says, here he turned to the woman, said to Simon, seest thou that this woman, I entered into thy house when thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. So when you look at here, this was really a glaring oversight in Scripture that the washing of a guest's feet was an essential formality in this day and age, in this generation. Not to offer a guest water for the washing of his feet was tantamount as an insult, like it would be in modern Western culture if one did not offer, if you had received a guest in your home and you didn't offer to take their coat or hang their coat up or whatever. This is really an insult to them. So it's interesting here, and then you get on down to verse 47, wherefore he says, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, and he recognized that, Jesus recognized that, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So here's the thought. When you think about this text in verse 47, this is not suggesting that she was forgiven because she loved much. The parable here in verse 41, 42, and 43 is really a picture of forgiveness that was unconditional, and love was the result of it. And it's back to what Brother Other was saying a little bit ago. And when you think about forgiveness, when we realize we've been forgiven, our sins are forgiven, washed under the blood of Christ, and we witness, we serve, our lives change because we love Him, because of what He's done for us. And so the parable really, if you think about it here, as in verse 41, 42, this creditor comes and with these two debtors, and they had nothing to pay. That'd be a horrible situation to be in, and so he frankly forgave them both, and then tell me which of them will love him the most. Did you ever see somebody that has just been on fire for the Lord, and they realized they got saved, and they was converted to Christ, repented of their sin, and a changed new creation in Christ, and they're on fire because of what God has done in their lives and the road He's put them on? So when you look at it here, you find that therefore to make this woman's love the reason for her forgiveness would be to distort the lesson that Jesus is teaching. But what saved her is her faith in verse 50. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And she laid hold on God's forgiveness and then was told to go. And so thy faith. So you see one here, and maybe one loved more because one owed more. And one had to. You and I don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve His mercy and His goodness in that. But He freely gives it to you and I. And oh, the depth. And this morning in Ephesians 2, we were in Ephesians 2, Paul talking about as we were quickened in Christ, the Holy Spirit come down and quickened us and regenerated and stirred our hearts and brought us to Christ. None of us would have come to Christ had we not been quickened. And then to realize that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. So when we look at that, we need to pray for and really earnestly put on the prayer list, God, please, this person, whoever that is, might be, quicken his heart. If we're taking Connie's husband, Jim, God, quicken his heart. If he has a dead and a heart that's sinful and has not yet come to Christ, quicken and stir and bring to awareness. And, you know, I always like Jack McMaster. Jack's a good friend of mine up in Linden. And every once in a while, Jack will just bring up the old saying is, you know, it's really fun to see and to watch God at work. And you can see God at work in the lives of people. God's up to something. We just don't know what it is. It's just great to trust Him. And our prayer needs to be, God, to stir their heart, quicken their heart, bring them to a recognition of their sin, and so they'll open their heart, trust Christ, and ask forgiveness, and be saved and be converted to Christ. So you got to be aware of your circumstances around you. You got to also realize that the gospel changes our life, and we are in a life-changing experience. It really, if you really think about it, the gospel has impacted us in so many ways. And I don't know about you, but I love how the gospel has impacted us for good for the cause of Christ. Amen? Have a great week. Stay dry.